You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. Good morning, Point Harbor Church. How y'all doing? Our God is a Savior, amen? He loves to deliver us. He loves to rescue us. The scriptures say he is a present help in time of trouble. The Lord said, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see, God is on a rescue mission. I need him to rescue my voice. God is on a rescue mission for his people as a whole, and it's for you as an individual. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 40 today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a blue one in front of you. God bless you, brother. Yeah, double. I like that. A blue one in front of you will be on page 1024 in that one. Now, in these 30 verses, we're going to see three main individuals being rescued. They come from different walks of life. They're of different ages and backgrounds. They have different struggles and needs. And maybe today you're going to see yourself in one of their stories. Remember, God is on a rescue mission, and I cannot wait to see what he's going to do today through the power of his word. Are y'all ready? Acts 16, verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. First off, we see some people traveling. There's a journey happening. This is the second missionary journey of Paul. He takes along with him Silas, Timothy, and Luke. He travels around 1,500 miles over about 3.5 years, and this all started in 50 to 51 AD. We learned last week that Paul and his missionary team tried to bring the word to Asia, but God said, no, not yet. He closed the door. Then they tried to go up north to Bithynia, but God said, no, not yet. And God closed that door. Just remember, when God closes doors in your life, he's still working, amen? He's still directing you. What happened next? They get the Macedonian call. They go straight to Macedonia. God said, not this way, not that way. Y'all go straight to Macedonia. There's some people there waiting to be rescued, and now is their time. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Lydia is a worshiper of God. You see, this title, worshiper of God or God-fear, was given to Gentiles who were sympathetic to the Jewish religion. They would pray and worship the God of Israel. So here is Lydia, a Gentile woman living in a Roman colony where many gods are being worshiped, yet she is only worshiping one God, the Jewish God. But Lydia is not a Jew. So where's Lydia's place in the world? She wasn't a Jew to the Jews, and she wasn't a Gentile to the Gentiles. She's somewhere in the middle, kind of like that Jimmy Eat World song, right? Have you ever felt like maybe you didn't quite belong? You're trying to find your place and your people still somewhere, maybe an outsider. When I was 13 years old, my dad was the associate pastor of this church, Point Harbor. It used to be called Fellowship Baptist back in the day. Yeah, right on. Some OGs. And Dad got the call to be a lead pastor. We went all the way up to Michigan to a little country church that was surrounded by cornfields, man. My graduating class was 30 kids. Actually, it was only 29 because one poor soul didn't quite make the cut. He got there in his little cap and gown, and the principal's like, "Well, fella, I'm sorry, man. Better luck next year." And that dude went all rage against the machine, and somehow he ended up in our class picture still. So, God bless him. I remember my first day in this new country school. The principal takes me to my class. There's all the students. He says, "Hey, Fred, got a new student for you, Fred. You know that new preacher in town? Well, this is the new preacher's kid." I'm like, "No, bro, I'm trying to make friends. I'm doomed." The funny thing is, man, I wasn't quite religious enough for the church crowd, and I was a little too religious for the school crowd. I was somewhere in the middle, still trying to find my way. And maybe you're not a 13-year-old preacher boy here, but if you find yourself a little lost, God has an encouraging word for you. And that is this. All throughout the Bible, God calls and uses people who feel like outsiders. God doesn't go for the MVPs of the world. He loves and chooses weak people who feel unworthy for his glorious purpose. I mean, think about it. Moses was a stutterer. Today, Junior, right? More than that, Moses was a murderer. Gideon, by Gideon's own admission, he was the weakest dude in the weakest family. And God's like, "You know what, Gideon? You're going to lead my army." He's like, "I just want to stay home and play Xbox." Jacob was a liar and a mama's boy. Rahab was a prostitute looking for a way out. Thomas was a disciple filled with doubt. Noah was a drunkard. Abraham was a coward. Peter was all talk and then denied our Lord thrice. And God loved them. And God forgave them. And God called them and empowered them for his good purpose. So friends, what is your excuse? Do you really feel like God will not use you? Like God won't rescue you? Paul says to the Corinthians church, he says this, 1 Corinthians 1, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Can he make it any more plain for us? God saves and chooses outsiders like Lydia and like you and me for his glorious work. Now, let's look at Lydia's rescue mission. So far, God has brought Paul's missionary team over land and sea, over hundreds of miles, directed their steps and closed some doors, all so that Lydia could hear the message of salvation. Look at verse 14. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, God opened her heart." This is a work of God. Is there someone in your life where you know, man, God's got to open their heart? Is there someone that you know, you're like, "Man, it's going to take a miracle for that dude to get saved," right? Look around the room. It's a bunch of walking miracles. It is God who works. So keep praying for them. Keep showing up for them. Let them see how the gospel has changed you. I mean, Christian, you're not perfect, right? You're a sinner saved, a stumbling saint, but you're being changed, amen? You're bearing fruit little by little, amen? So we pray unceasing to God who opens hearts. It's not just knowledge. that we need, right? We need our hearts opened to receive. Religion isn't good enough. Church won't save you. Your morality will only condemn you in the end. You see, Lydia, she already had religion, but she still needed a savior. And maybe that's you here today. I mean, you got church, but you don't have Christ. Has your heart been opened, or are you still trying to learn and earn your way into heaven when all you need to do is receive? Have your affections been stirred for Christ? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Do you seek him? Do you obey him? Do you follow him, or are you just coming to church, checking boxes? Oh, Johnny, I come to church because it's the right thing to do. I'm an American, brother. I come to church. I serve a little bit. I read the Bible. I have high moral standards because it's the right thing to do. God sees what I'm doing. Man, I'll make it to heaven one day. Just look at what I've done. My friend, I say this with compassion for you. But if your hope of heaven is in what you have done, you won't go to heaven. You're on your way to hell, where the Pharisees are, who did a lot more than you ever have. Church and religion and your own goodness will never save your soul. It will never wash away your sin. Only Christ can do that. It's not what you have done. It is what he has done for you. Is your heart open to receive? Do you fall at the foot of his cross with nothing in your hands but sin, saying, look at what I've done. This is what I've done. And then you lay it at his feet. And like a beggar with empty hands, you receive his gift of grace. Lord, open our hearts. We believe, help our unbelief. Man, the older I get, the more I realize my constant need of Christ. Putting faith in Christ wasn't something that I just did years ago. It's something I do every day. Ask the Lord, open my heart daily to your grace, to your gospel. And then pray for God to open the hearts of those around you, starting with your own family. I mean, there's a lot of rescuing that still needs to be done in our homes, amen? And we believe that God will work. So we pray. Constantly pray, God, open the heart of my spouse. Open the heart of my parents and my kids. You see, God is on a rescue mission, amen? Pastor Tom once told me that. He said, Johnny, we only see a snapshot of someone's life, right? We don't know how they're going to end up. God knows that. God already sees that. But right now, we only see right now. And maybe your kids are going crazy and you're like, my goodness, is there any hope for them? And you're looking at that snapshot and you're like, man, it does not look good. But God sees the rescue mission that he's going to bring to them. I think about my own grandmother. My own grandmother, who had a rebellious teenage son who liked to run away, get drunk, get in fights in bars, put a pistol in his pants, drove across the whole country. Raising hell. I think about the heartbreak that my grandmother had looking at that snapshot of her little rebellious son's life, praying for him daily through tears. But God saw that that rebellious punk would turn into a preacher planting churches. Y'all know him as the Pastor John. Y'all know that story already. He tells it plenty. God loves to save and change lives. Amen. Amen. All right, verse 15. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Lydia, a successful businesswoman who is a Gentile going to a Jewish church, is now the first Christian convert in Europe, and her whole entire family as well. And she immediately jumps into ministry. She hosts this missionary team in her house. And by the way, she also hosts the first church in Philippi in her home. I mean, she gets it. Her genuine faith was working. She wasn't watching from the sidelines. Oh, someone else will do it. I'm just too big. I got a business to run. I got bills to pay and mouths to feed. Someone else will do it. The joy of her salvation, the real tangible experiential joy of her salvation, compelled her to obey and support the Great Commission. The same Great Commission, by the way, that brought the good news to her. The same Great Commission, by the way, that brought the good news to you. Do you get it? Are you obeying Christ? Are you making disciples? Are you supporting the Great Commission? I mean, y'all heard Pastor Dan this morning. 25 churches in 10 years. I think we're six churches deep already. We're on our way. What is God gonna do? Man, I think it's gonna be maybe more. Wouldn't that be radical? Are you a part of it? The wave is starting to brew already. Are you paddling in? Are you opening up your home? Are you giving your time? Are you praying daily for God to open hearts? Or are you a cozy Christian, chilling on the sidelines, who only cares about your own comfort? I'm preaching to myself, by the way. By the time y'all hear this morning, I've heard it like 25 times. Last Sunday, last weekend, we took the Next Gen Ministry, which is a bunch of young adults, down to the Outer Banks. We had a beach church service. We had a surf camp. We had KOA campfires, all sorts of fun stuff. And on the way down and on the way back, I drove past my old house at the beach. And I tell you what, man, it was like a tidal wave hit me. I felt pulled by the current. Man, I miss this life. I miss this beach life, bro. Walk across the street in the sand, chilling. I remember praying the last day my wife and I were there. We made the decision to move back here. And I remember being on the beach praying, just grateful for the gift that God gave us for 4 years. And I told God, I said, this is not my paradise. This is not my inheritance. You're already preparing a place for me. It'd be cool if there were some waves and sand, but I'm not gonna hold on to a temporary comfort when you got a mission going on, when I'm called to be a part of the rescue mission. An old missionary once said, Lord, let me not live to be useless. I pray all the time, God, don't let me waste my life. I want to hear him say, John, well done, good and faithful servant. I do not want to hear him say, wicked, lazy. What about you? Christian, remember, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. You have been given a rescue mission. There's somebody waiting to be rescued. You might even already know their name. And our missionary work starts at home, amen? Then it goes to our friends and coworkers, and then our community, and then abroad. The good shepherd will go to great lengths to save just one of his sheep, and he calls us to do the same. Lydia was mission accomplished. She was rescued from religion. God opened her heart and she realized, man, religion can't save me. I need the Redeemer. So the question for you today, my friend, is, are you still trusting in religion? Are you putting your faith in your family history or tradition? Or has your heart been open to receive the Savior? Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Don't just come to church. His arms are open for you. And let this be known too, you are not too far gone. You are never too far gone. Speaking of that, let's look at the next person who gets rescued. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Paul and his missionary team were seeing success. They were bearing fruit. Lydia, boom. Her whole family, boom. A new church plant in Lydia's house, boom. Now let's go back to the place of prayer. Let's minister and evangelize some more. But then on their way, they see a demon-possessed girl who would not stop bothering them. So what did Paul do? Verse 18. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to who? Paul wasn't talking to the girl. She was the one who needed rescue. He was commanding the evil spirit. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Could it be that the people who oppose you and annoy you the most are the very people who need to be rescued the most? And I'm not saying that your coworker or your family member that you have beef with, y'all, you know what I'm gonna say. I'm not saying they're possessed. But we do know that darker influences are working behind the scenes, right? Spiritual forces of evil. And far too often we attack the very people who need to be rescued when we should be fighting the unforeseen evil forces. I mean, just think about your home. Is it riddled with anger? Is it quarrelsome? The Apostle James said, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Paul said to the church in Ephesus, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Man, I'm sure you lock your doors at night. You might even have a loaded gun by your side. You would lay down your life to protect your family from any intruder. But have you opened the front door and let the devil himself walk in because of your unresolved bitterness and your anger? Some of you are fighting for the wrong side. Some of you are hurting the people that you should be rescuing. Don't be a friend of the enemy. Go to war against evil, not your own people. Maybe you have a person in your life who likes to mock your faith, who likes to argue with you, maybe belittle you. Remember, they're not the target. They're the captive. Paul says this to a young pastor, Timothy. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We tear down strongholds, not people." And so we see this demon-possessed slave girl is rescued. She's rescued by the power and authority of whose name? Verse 18, Paul said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ." He didn't say, "I command you in the name of the Apostle Paul or the Virgin Mary or Point Harbor Church." At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow Every tongue will confess, whether they want to or not. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. So we go. We preach. We pray in the name and the power of Jesus. Jesus said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Whoever abides in me, that's the one going to bear fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We do not have the power in our own name. We aren't strong enough. Christ is strong enough. We had a team that just came back from Peru. And the first and only trip that I went to Peru was years ago. And it was awesome. I was there with a video camera, like documenting all the things that God's doing. And they also were like, hey, Johnny, you could do a concert, right? And Pastor Francisco, like, I guess he shared one of my old albums that I'm actually embarrassed of, but he shared it with all of the young adults there. So they were like, oh, cool, man. We got this long-haired rock and roller from the States going to do a concert. Well, I cut all my hair off, so I showed up just looking like a young Santa Claus and no electric guitar. I had a little acoustic guitar. But anyway, we planned this little concert just to minister to him and have a little fun. And one of the guys, his name was Joselo. He was going to help me with the music. He was a very talented musician. He loved Jesus. And so we were practicing for a couple days. And then all of a sudden, the day of the concert, Joselo don't look good. Like, he looks kind of like the Crypt Keeper. He's just kind of like shivering and all pale. And he's like making little noises. I'm like, bro, are you going to die? I was like, how do you say 911 in Peru? Like, do you guys have that here? And he's just like sick. I mean, sweating or anything. So Pastor John, Pastor Francisco, Pastor Jose came in. They're like, all right, we're going to lay hands on Joselo and pray for him. I'm like, do we have to touch him? So all right, here we go. And we pray, Jesus, in your powerful name, if it is your will, please heal Joselo. We want him to minister. We want him to live. It was like not even an hour. Joselo went from all crippled like this to just kind of walking and bopping. And then he's playing the piano. He wasn't sweating. He was smiling. I'm like, wow. Yeah. Same thing happened to Pastor Mark Clark in Nicaragua. Pastor Mark's like, I don't feel good, man. I think I'm dying. Our pastors did the same thing, put their hands on him, prayed for him. And he's jumping up, doing his little fist bump he used to do. Remember that? Playing the keys. Like, wow. God's still working. We pray in the name of Jesus. He's the one who opens hearts. He's the one who heals, and he's the one who casts out darkness. Now look at what happens next. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, when her owners, the slave girl's owners, saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. They saw their gain was gone. Their eyes were on gain, not God. Their hope was in gain, not God. Friend, what is your hope in? Financial gain? Social status? Your community? Is your hope in gain or God? Listen to this. If your focus is on gain more than God, then you will trade eternity for temporary pleasure. You will trade the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. C.S. Lewis once said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. So what do you want? Temporary gain or eternal God? These owners were within earshot of eternity, and yet they settled for dust. The missionary Jim Elliot was still in his 20s when he died on the mission field at the hands of the very people he was trying to rescue. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. Paul and his missionary team risked everything and suffered much because they knew this world and all of its comforts are passing away. But Christ and his happy, eternal kingdom last forever. That is true gain. Jesus himself told us, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. Store up treasure in heaven. Paul says to the Philippians, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. All that money, all that status, all that prosperity, trash compared to Christ. I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Paul and Silas were dragged before rulers. They were stripped. They were beaten. They were jailed. They suffered injustice at the hands of evil, greedy men. Yet, God was directing their steps. God wanted to rescue someone in that jail. And Paul and Silas were up for the task. Verse 23. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They were beaten, bloodied, bruised, chained up like a criminal in a filthy, gloomy jail cell. And look at what they do next. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and angry at God. Wait a second. Hold on. Must have been a Freudian slip there. Let me try it again. About midnight, Paul and Silas were anxious and fearful, doubting God's goodness. Is that what it says? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Prisons shake when God's people pray. Our shackles break when God's people praise him. Some of y'all, it's time to get up and dance. Your feet have been locked in shackles for far too long. Deliverance comes when you dare to defy the darkness around you and you dance and praise in faith. God is with me. God loves me. He's for me. God will rescue me. Are you praising or are you still complaining? We would look more like the people of the God who saves if we complained a little less and praised a little more. An old preacher once said, our complaining is often a kind of practical atheism. He goes on, complaining is high treason against the King of Kings, who works all things together for good, who holds our life in his compassionate hands, the one who directs every step, even our setbacks are in his hands. We can be an anxious bunch, right? The scripture says, and we all know this verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What may have seemed like a setback to Paul was actually the next step, the next phase in God's rescue plan. For who? Who is God about the rescue? Verse 26. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." Paul, Silas, and the other prisoners were not the only ones, apparently, who were living in a gloomy cell. You see, this rescue mission was for the jailer. God sent Paul and Silas into that prison for a purpose. I'm sure they did not want to be there, right? Maybe God has sent you into a place you don't want to be, but it's on purpose. You're there on a rescue mission. The earthquake may have loosened the shackles from the prisoners' feet, but it wasn't really meant to rescue them. God put his team in that jail and shook the ground to rescue the jailer. You are where you are for a reason. You never know who needs help around you. And this jailer needed some serious help. Let me think about it. How close was he to ending it? His sword was already drawn. It says the jailer drew his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself." Paul didn't cry out, "Don't harm us," because the sword wasn't pointed at Paul. It was pointed at the jailer. He was moments away from death, inches away from ending it all. His story, little did he know, his story was about to change forever. He was going to experience joy and new life, and he almost missed it. Maybe you are here and you see yourself in the jailer. You've been living in a dark, gloomy cell and you're thinking to yourself, I think the end is near. Could it be that God brought you here today to hear, nah, it's your rescue that's near. Your rescue is near. Hear God's word to you. Do not harm yourself. Your rescue is here. New life, new beginning is right here in the presence of the Savior. It says in the scripture, for God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. My friend, your rescue is here. Lift up your eyes. Cry out to Jesus. Say, Lord, open my heart like you did for Lydia. Lord, cast away the dark like you did for the slave girl. Lord, save me from myself like you did the jailer. I need to be rescued. Jesus says to us, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus also said, all who come to me, I will never cast out. My friend, hear it again. You are never too far gone. Believe in him. Trust in him. Come to him. He will save you. He will rescue you. So what about the jailer? Verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And then the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before him and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The guy asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, hey man, give some money to my ministry. He didn't say, you know what, you need to clean yourself up a little bit and go to church. He didn't say, hey, you know what, you know any scriptures? You know any songs? He said, believe. Believe in Christ, in what he has done for you. Believe that he is God in the flesh. He came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life we could not live. He died on the cross for our sins. The wrath of God poured out on him is sufficient for every one of your sins that you have done and that you will do. You're covered in grace forever because he is worthy, because he is sufficient, not because you are. And then you believe that he rose from the dead. He rose back to life, and we have hope in resurrection ourselves, that he will one day raise us, and we will live with him forever. Simply believe in him, trust in him, seek him, you will find him. Notice in verse 33 it says, and he took them the same hour of the night, the same hour, less than an hour separated the jailer's darkest moment of despair and his brightest moment of joy, less than 1 hour. How close are you? How close are you? God is on a rescue mission, amen. God is on a rescue mission, and he brought you here today to make sure you heard that loud and clear. God loves you. He sees you. He will rescue you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbly, nothing in our hands. We honor you. You are God. You are good. In the name of Jesus alone, what Jesus has done for us, we say, Lord, rescue us. Rescue our souls. Rescue our church, our community. Use us to further your kingdom, to shine light into the darkness, God. We cannot do this on our own. But with God, all things are possible. So Lord, speak to us now. I pray for anyone in here who feels like Lydia, doing the whole church thing, but not saved. Missing out on rescue because they're satisfied with religion. Lord, I pray that you open their hearts right now. Call them to yourself. I pray for anyone who feels like the slave girl who is possessed. God, I pray that you shine your light into their darkness. Cast away evil, any sort of oppression. Push it away. In the name of Jesus Christ, free them. I pray for anyone who might feel like the jailer this morning, God, who feels like they have just been in gloomy darkness, just want it to end. Lord, rescue them. Break the shackles from them as well. Bring them into your glorious light. Give them joy. Give them hope and new life. We trust in you, God. Do your work right now in the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Pastor Dave.